All right, everybody. Let's begin to find our seats. Hopefully everybody has a outline. It should say the faith that Jesus is looking for. Ushers, if you could just sort of, wherever you are, ushers, if there's any ushers inside, if you could just be looking around for anyone that might need, that's good. One needs one of these, got them up here in the front. If you need one of these, somebody can just give it to you right away. There's one right there. I love these outlines. They take a little discipline to write, but it's just sort of nice to be able to take home what was said and kind of look over it yourself. And the scriptures in themselves have this incredibly beautiful power and grace in them just when we just read the Bible. So I want to start with Matthew chapter 8 today. And the title of what I want to share is The Faith That Jesus Is Looking For. And as I grow older, I believe that I'm beginning to believe more and more that Jesus is always looking for faith. And I'm beginning to understand more and more that my faith has a lot to do with what happens in my prayer life, what happens in the life that I need for miracles. And of course, that's all through the scriptures. But sometimes I think we forget, we get dull with that. And when you start going through the sheer body of information, when Jesus landed and how many times he said it and how many different ways he said it, it's quite remarkable, actually. As I was studying through this, it was even, quite remarkable for me just as I was going through. Wow, over and over and over again. So this thing that Jesus is looking for in us is a key to miracles. It's a key to salvation. It's a key to our prayer life. My righteous one will live by faith, the scripture says. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 8, and I'm just going to read about 25 verses or so, 26 verses there. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Here's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. Just take this not only from this situation to all of your situations. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "and be clean." I am willing. Those three words, I am willing. Well, don't you like those words? How about over your life? I am willing. Right? Immediately he was cleansed of the leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "No, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Now this is a Gentile too. This is the enemy, so to speak, of the Jews. This was an occupying force. When he heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Now, the title of this is The Faith That Jesus is Looking For, and we see this all through the New Testament. Matter of fact, one of my favorite verses, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God," which means we probably should put this near the top of our ladder here with regard to things that are important. And also, it explains to us how God works. And so we see this in the life of Jesus, right? And as he came and what he was looking for and how he was challenging people. So look at this. "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And there's just dozens of places like that. So at the least, we could say this. We are part of the equation of our own deliverance, our own healing, and power that's released through us to the world. We're a part of it, a very real part of it. Sometimes we underestimate that. So this is a sermon about not underestimating that. "Let it be done just as you believed it would," and his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So that's a powerful passage there, but it only is activated through faith, through believing the very word that he's spoken. So that faith part on our side is really, really critical. Heaven's sort of like tuned to that. When heaven sees that, something happens, something moves supernaturally. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." When he got into the boat and his disciples followed him, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Now, as we tell this story, you're going to see a couple other places. I might not mention all of it today, but a couple of places where Jesus is doing, as we follow after this story, that miracles and things are being done or are expected from Jesus, but they didn't catch this little thing that happened here to encourage them. In other words, when we experience something, that's supposed to encourage us for more, not less. More, not less. More faith, not less. In other words, we need to really register the miracles that God gives us. It's really important because that builds our faith. So if you get something from the Lord in a culture that is so quick, you know, you don't have any gas, then you have it. You know? you don't have any food, so you go real quick and pick something up, right? It's affected our culture of the spirit, of culture of walking with Jesus. Because we're thinking like that. Everything is a push button. And so, but often faith is a journey. Sometimes that journey can culminate, boom. And sometimes it's longer. And the longer journeys for miracles seem to trouble us. But that's just what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for faith, whether it's a long time or a short time, and or a medium time. Timing gets in the way lots of times. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Now, if it's me sitting there, I'm one of those guys. "Why are you so afraid?" Like, would even be kind of insulting. What do you mean, why am I so afraid? I'm going to die. And you're asleep. So they hadn't realized that Jesus invented the waves, right? But anyway, he created them, right? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." I think that's the question of the day. What kind of Jesus are we serving? Who is this that came into my heart? Who is he to me really? And who is he to the world? What kind of person, what kind of deity, what kind of relationship is this anyway, right? So we're going to explore that a little bit. And faith says a lot. Faith believes that believes Jesus is approachable and willing. We see these in this first four verses, you know. It's so important, Matthew 8. He's got a leprosy, he's kneeling before him. "I'm willing, be clean. See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest." And just a myriad of other things like this. But I love that word, don't you? Verse 3, "I am willing." Oh, isn't that kind of the thing that we face all the time when we have troubles? You know, I wonder if it be thy will. Matter of fact, I was taught at an early age, "If it be thy will, Lord, please this and please that." And that was, I was taught, and it's okay. But I've thought about that since, and I'm thinking, Jesus seems to be willing pretty much in a lot of ways, especially if someone's not doing well. I'm willing. I'm willing. Be clean. I'm willing. So our battle is to believe that he's willing, that he's willing. Faith believes that Jesus is approachable and willing, which means, in another way, he's not only willing, but he's lovable. He's lovely. He loves. He's full of compassion, maybe more full of compassion than we know, maybe more full of compassion than we realize. I don't think you can err on that side of believing that God has too much compassion. We're typically on the other side, like he gives out his compassion in little steps, you know, little step here, step there, a little bit. you're just sort of stingy about the compassion side, right? And compassion that translates into actual miracles, right? And so even the most guilty person we see can approach Jesus. He's got leprosy, for heaven's sake. Now, people would run from a person with leprosy. Jesus didn't run at all. And he had probably quite a struggle just to even get to see Jesus or get near him, right? Everybody's clearing out. But according to Leviticus 13, the unclean person was to be an outcast and live alone, yet Jesus didn't treat him like that. Sometimes I feel like an outcast when I'm in a dark place long enough and alone. But Jesus wouldn't have any of it, right? He goes right to this leper, right to him, right? Jesus reached out, it says, touched the man and said, I am willing, and be clean. Boy, those are nice verses. Say that over your life. I am willing. Jesus, I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. I'm willing. I'm willing. That's the battle we fight lots of times. We know, even we get to the place in our theology, we'll fight you to death, that Jesus still heals the lame. Of course he does. But in our own situation, we get into some problems. The I am willing part for this moment, this hour, is sometimes very, very intimidating and hard for us, no matter what the thing is. I just love those verses. I am willing. Be clean. Don't you yearn to hear that God say that over your life? I remember when I was little, my parents taught me to pray, if thy will, how they say it, if it be thy will, because we're Presbyterian, if it be thy will, do this, right? If it be thy will. So he taught me, that's how you pray. So at the end of it, he said, if it be thy will, please do this. Well, that's a nice thing to say, I think. And I think it's really, I don't think the problem's on Jesus' side. I think we need to make it simpler than that. Especially if you're sick, you're not doing well. Yes, there may be a delay. I just think of sickness and illness and problems that we know that God loves us and God wants to take us out of. And it's really a big battle just to settle that. Then it's just a matter of timing after that. When we get to that place, I think we're going to see a lot more. We do see a lot more. Because if anything's been established, God's willing. That's why he went to the cross. I'm willing. I'm willing. By his stripes, we've been healed. That means he must have something to say about the darkness that you're experiencing. Something to say about your pain. It's part of Jesus' nature to be available and compassionate. I think I like that. I like the way to say that, nature. In other words, it's not just being kind in a moment. It's just the way he is. It's the way he's built. You kind of know a person by their nature. You know, they have certain tendencies. Well, this Jesus of ours that we walk with has this tendency to be very kind and compassionate. It's just the way he is. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died. This is Matthew 9:18. But come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter. He said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. Now, there's lots of drama here. Lots of drama. Because she shouldn't have been touching him. Because she had a disease. She had something that by Jewish law, we shouldn't be touching each other, right? So according to Jewish law and tradition, he was defiled when she touched him. But this is a whole different ballgame now. This is the Son of God in the flesh. This is what he's really like. And this woman reaches out and touches him. And automatically, healing comes out. She touched him in faith, and he couldn't resist. I suppose he could have resisted, but that's just what he's looking for, a touch of faith. And I would say, especially even in our uncleanliness, sometimes we think that we've just got to be kind of holy and kind of living right for God to do something. But I've found actually, God demonstrates to me often his compassion when I'm not so holy, when I'm not doing so well. Because he would like you to know that he loves you anyway. Amen. Once he got you, once he has you in his love sight, you'll never be the same. That's why he likes to do stuff like this. He wants you to know he's for you, not against you. And he's powerful enough to handle anything. It's part of Jesus' nature to be available and compassionate. That's 1B in your outline. We just read through the rest of this. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After, man, I'll tell you what. What would you do? I mean, somebody says, "You know, I would like to give you a good gift." And nobody believes that you're going to give it. And they laugh at you instead. They laugh at you and say, "Wow, that's funny. You could never do that." Well, I tell you what, I'd probably just, you know, walked out the door, maybe being a little offended. But after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all that region. Aren't you glad that Jesus is like that? Yes. In the story of the woman with the bleeding condition, Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." So it was a touch of faith that healed her, right? Jesus took up our infirmities and bore our diseases, according to Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. The question is whether we actually believe that or not, and it's imperative that we do. Otherwise, we're not much good to anybody else either. We need to believe for ourselves that he's that way, right? And then those out of those testimonies comes so much grace to have compassion on other people. You know, I noticed that my grandmother, she's a grandma, I'm the grandchild. You know, you're not noticing a whole lot about, you know, Christianity or she'd try to take time having memorized Psalms and stuff, but I did notice, even at that early age, it was shocking. She was an invalid almost all her life. And yet she would get in her wheelchair and she'd go visit the people in the hospital and pray for them. I think I've told you this story before, but it's a wonderful example. This lady in her town was 105 years old or something. And my grandmother, who was like 65 or 70 at the time, largely confined to her bed, but she could get up in her wheelchair and get around. So she bothered my grandfather to drive her to the hospital, find this woman, and struck up a relationship with her and began to pray for her. She prayed for that woman every day until she died. And the woman actually got out of the hospital and was okay for a long while, even at that age. But you know what my grandma figured? She figured all her relatives and all her friends must be dead by now, because she didn't marry. So she was a single. And my grandmother took the time to find that out. And so she went and would just fellowship and spend time with that lady. You know, about twice a week, she'd wheel her wheelchair there and talk to her. And I just think that sensitivity, that love and stuff is something that I think is really, really important. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And so the good news is, he didn't stop doing that after he left the earth. That's a part of the New Testament church. It's a part of what we do. We take up the infirmities in the name of Jesus. We ask in the name of Jesus because of what he did on the cross to heal. So it's a serious thing because we understand a lot about how God loves us and cares for us, but also how he wants us to treat others. If he just left it at that, he caused a big splash and that was it. That would be one thing. But he actually commissioned us to do the same. That's one of the reasons why he took those disciples around, and he was always demonstrating to them, "This is what you're going to do, boys." Now, they didn't pick that up for a while. It took them a while. But finally, they got the hang of it. They realized, oh, this is part of the job description. This is what it means to be a believer. So the New Testament church is filled with these sort of activities simply because Jesus modeled it. They saw it. He did things with them, miracles with them. And then they said, "Well, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do." So we see the Lord's Prayer, very famous prayer, and many of us have maybe this memorized, or maybe we memorized it as a child or somewhere along the way. But so he gave a sort of template for prayer. This is how you pray: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then he mentions these words: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I remember I used to read that and think, kingdom. I like to think about kingdom at that time was Disneyland, the Magic Kingdom. Your kingdom. Your kingdom, what does that mean? Your kingdom come. So really, simply put, it's your authority. Your will be done, but here's the key phrase: on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. So we're praying that the authority of Jesus would come to earth, that what is true in heaven, the healing, the blessing, the peace that's in heaven would come to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that's really significant as part of the Lord's Prayer, you know, that this is how we pray. This is how we do things. This is normal kingdom function, right? And so your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. So these are ways that we're praying. We're not just praying this for like, you know, that's just sort of this thing that you do as a Christian. You pray to recite these words, right? Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. You know, that we could ask Jesus to forgive us even when we make a mistake, and that he would actually forgive us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And lead us not into testing. Lead us not into trouble. Have you ever thought about that? You get to pray, Lord, keep me out of trouble today. That's a great prayer. But deliver us from the evil one, because the evil one is stalking us, right, and trying to cause mayhem. But these words that we see here that we're praying to Jesus are highly significant. Your kingdom, your authority come into every situation. Where your authority is not, we pray it in. Whether it's our life, somebody else's life, it's not right for a person to sick. It's not right for a person not to have enough money. It's not right for a person to be mentally ill or discouraged. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We already know his will. A lot of people interpret that to mean, well, maybe it's God's will, maybe it isn't. No, it's just the way things are in heaven. He's just modeling for us. You pray this, your will be done. But sometimes I don't want to do it. It doesn't make any sense, do it. Why are you going to have me teach this? Why don't you put all the exceptions are there? Certainly there's a timing to healing, but we have to be convinced basically that Jesus wants to heal. But also, if you look at the top there, that he's looking for something in us. And that word is faith. That's how you start the kingdom. That's how you start in the kingdom. You believe, and you keep on believing for other people. It sounds so simple, because even when we say the word belief, it kind of feels like it's supposed to stay right in your brain. And you don't confuse it with positive thinking, because often there is positive thinking in it, but only in the sense of, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. Is there something I need to do to help this come along here? I'm your helper. I'm with you. Your will be done. Your will be done is you're part of the will. You're the God's hands and feet. You're a Christian. That means you act like Jesus. You do what Jesus did, right? That's in your name. He wouldn't give you his name if you didn't follow him. And part of following him is bringing the kingdom. Your kingdom, meaning your authority come. So when God's authority comes, sickness leaves. It's very critical that we understand this. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us away from temptation or testing, we could say. And this part, and deliver us from the evil one. Because sometimes and many times, the effects that we're experiencing, whether it's healing or something else, is from the evil one. It's actually from the other side. And so we ask God, deliver us. This is very important. Deliver us from the evil one. We see unclean spirits flying out all the time with Jesus' ministry and stuff. It's deliverance from the evil one. We may not see quite as much visually. One of the greatest tricks the enemy plays on modern America and Western civilization is he hides. He hides a lot. Just sort of stays in the shadows more. In many countries where I've been, the devil is just out there in the open. I mean, you can see everything. I mean, it's all open on the street, everything. Evil on every turn, every side, you know, all kinds of weird shops and places and, you know, and people are out on the street begging and so on and so forth. So these verses are critical, and it turns out that Jesus is looking for that for us. So look at Roman number 2 there. It says, faith that sees and seizes the kingdom of heaven. I like that word, seize, like seizing an opportunity, you know, where a nation, I don't know, think largely of entrepreneurs. We know all about seizing opportunities. We have lots of stories about people recognizing something that an opportunity and seize the opportunity. We admire these people in our culture that see something that nobody else saw. I was just over at Walmart the other day thinking, how many Walmarts are there? Old Walton. What is it? Old man Walton and his kids, right? It's named after a person. But it's amazing. We can, well, I don't even know why I said all that. But anyway, let's move on. Matthew 8:5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came in to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Wow. Well, of course. But he asked the question. The centurion replied, well, why do you ask that question? Well, he's a centurion. He's a Roman. So no Jew wants to be with a Roman. Right? Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but you just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, that little phrase, Jesus is always commenting like that. You see it several times, commenting. When he saw someone with great faith, he said, look over there. That's faith. He's teaching. This is what faith looks like, right? I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and he's prophesying about what's about to happen, which we are part of the eastern western group, right? People that maybe aren't Jewish, but are included in the family, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning the Jews, in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside of the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, they're not going to receive him real well at the beginning, but that's all changing rapidly, especially in our generation, by the way. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Just as you believed it would. So that's the bridge there. This guy understands the cultural divide and all of it. And he just says, well, just say the word, you know. Just say the word. I'm a man under authority and I have authority. When I say this, it happens. I realize you're a person of authority. But he says, in responding to this authority, he says, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. That's the faith Jesus is looking for. And it comes in all shapes and forms. This believing and trusting Jesus is critical to our walk with the Lord. I got to say something here. So I'm going to take a little side thing. Because I think part of it is we just have a hard time coping with supernatural things. And if the thing's been long enough, we get anxious and it drives us away from the Lord and we get fearful and gets further and gets worse and worse. But there's a scripture that really caught me the other day. It's not on the outline, but I want to read this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Think about that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, including that anxiety, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the thanksgiving part caught me, right? Because some things, you know, hit me and hit my family, whatever, and I'm not too happy about it. Matter of fact, I'm not too thankful at all. Matter of fact, it's kind of bred a little bit of distrust between me and the Lord. You know, why is this wasted so long? Why am I waiting? But I love this so much. I was been meditating on this week. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So what defangs the critical spirit or the bruising or the offense that God hasn't done something is putting thanksgiving along with our prayer, thanking him in advance. And it says there, be anxious for nothing. How in the world? There are some things, how could I not be anxious, Jesus? But the scripture is calling us to a new place. Be anxious for nothing. Live confidently. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And notice he didn't leave out the prayer. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. But as you're doing it, don't do it with panic. Do it with thanksgiving. So there's an attitude there. There's a something that's being said there. An attitude of calmness. An attitude of faith. Because this faith thing that he's looking for, it's reflected in our emotions. It's really important. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect all the time. It doesn't mean that we're always not going to be anxious. But there's something about the anxiety of fear quotient that's important that we get a hold of. And he wouldn't say, do that. He wouldn't say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication for thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He wouldn't tell us to do that if it wasn't possible. But cover everything with thanksgiving, thanking God for all that you've already been given, and thanking God in advance that he's going to do something. Now, when you've suffered a lot and you've had a lot of negativity and things haven't gone your way, that doesn't nullify this passage and others, because we have to understand that the kingdom has the authority. You're connected to the kingdom, and faith is what God's looking for. And sometimes the faith seems to be rather extreme, especially when we watch over our attitudes like this and we control our anxiety. I think the Bible wouldn't have said be anxious for nothing if you couldn't control it. So evidently there's something inside of us that can stand, and the answer to every anxiety is to pray over it. But like supplication with thanksgiving means I'm assured, I'm looking at the answer before it even comes. I'm driving the fear and the panic out, and just calmly before the Lord, putting the request before Him. There's something about that that greatly honors God, but there's something in that also, that lifestyle, that thing that I've just mentioned, that I think releases faith. I think any of us can tell the difference when a person's lost it with regard to their situation and when they haven't. I've noticed that in myself. You know, there are times when I just like, you know, anxious, makeshus. I'm afraid. I'm sick of this, you know, that kind of thing. But there's something there of agreement, even in that passage. It seems so powerful to me. I'm thanking God. I'm praying. I'm keeping this place on another place, another level. And of course, the enemy, who maybe has caused that or been a part of it, loves for you to be anxious, loves to rub it in your face, loves to make you feel as bad as you possibly can, because he actually really is bad. I think maybe we should probably learn this scripture a little bit. I almost want you to recite this, but the devil's bad, God is good. That is a profound thing I just said there. But sometimes we don't believe that. The way we respond to it is not anything like that, right? So let's look at 2b. How important it is to recognize God's kingdom authority and compassion and to ask for it. Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Wow. Always pray and not give up. That must mean that some requests that we have a timeline on them. They maybe don't get answered right away. But he wants you to know this. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God and cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones?" Notice this. "He'll cry out to him day and night." Now this day and night thing we get offended by. We don't like to have to cry out day and night. Matter of fact, we cry out once or twice, but we give up. But there evidently is something about this faith that sometimes, many times, requires persistence. Matter of fact, if you can just fill that in your life, I think you'll be a lot more successful. When I learned persistence, which I haven't learned because I'm one of the most impatient people in the world, but I actually have been learning to be discipled in things that go unanswered. And believe me, we have some real doozies in our household that haven't been answered. But you know, going back to be anxious for nothing, so I have a choice. Be anxious or keep on praying. And the anxious thing does not lead anywhere good. If it did, I'd be really anxious. But it doesn't. And then I can get anxious and I'm thinking, what good is this doing me? I'm worrying about something I can't control. Whoop. Or what? Be anxious for nothing but in everything? Oh, that covers a lot. Even this thing, whatever it is. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You mean I'm even like this nasty, horrible thing? I'm actually giving supplication, that is prayer, with thanksgiving? I don't want to thank God for any of this. You're not thanking God for the thing. You're thanking God that he's in control, that he's listening to you, and he's not going to leave you alone. So we look at Luke 18. For some time he refused. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. So there's truth here that he wants you to catch. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I don't know, God. It's been a while. Ooh, sometimes this gets tested. But it actually should be a source of great encouragement because Jesus is looking for faith in all things that he fixes. It makes the universe go round. You're not here unless you believed. You had came to a crisis point in your life and you believed that he was real. And that's why you're sitting here today. And you've been believing for a long time. But sometimes crises happen that are so overwhelming and last so long, it's just really hard, right? But that's why he says, you cry to him day and night. We keep putting them off. And honestly, even if I cry out to him day and night, I would rather be crying out to him day and night than not crying out at all. Because when I reach the not crying out at all, I've given up. And I don't see any hope. So even in that, I see great hope. Right? And sometimes it feels like little hope, but I never stop. Amen. Totally be obnoxious. I watch children, little kids, they're great examples. You know, in our child rearing, occasionally we came across one of our children being incredibly obnoxious. Some of our kids were more obnoxious than others, but boy, I tell you what, inevitably they pretty much got what they wanted, right? I tell you, he will see what they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's not the being obnoxious. It's that you see in something you're asking a possibility. The Bible calls that faith. Faith. So he's helping explain to us how things work in the economy of God. And it's really important that we learn these lessons. Otherwise, we have nothing but despair. For especially difficult things, and those despair issues and things, they don't lead us anywhere good. Despair all you want, but it doesn't lead anywhere good. Despair, despair, despair. Maybe that'll help. Feel sorry for yourself, whatever you can do. If it helps, do it. But it doesn't help, does it? And also, when you start in that place of worry and anxiety, you stop hearing. Because sometimes in the middle of a problem, there's something else God's getting to. And guess what that is? More blessing. More blessing. He actually has more, not less. He's the more, not less God. He has something more. Something more. Some of you are sitting in church because of long trials and troubles. Others of you were saved through people who had long trials and troubles and witnessed to you and shared your testimony. It's these persistent people, these people that have a lifestyle that doesn't get worried, that doesn't get overwhelmed by pain and sorrow that the whole world's looking at. They can understand that. Matter of fact, they can understand pain a lot. But when you tell them how long you went through something and then you tell them your testimony, it's very powerful. Sometimes I think these testimonies are crafted simply because the person wouldn't believe just a sort of little, I put the 10 cents in and out it came, or 15 cents in. They know that you struggled and you got through it, and then maybe that gives them hope that they could actually get through this as well. And it strengthens their faith. So Luke 19, verse 35 to 46. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went, this is Palm Sunday. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That's a big one. This is a macro example of this. As a whole, even though all those miracles and signs and wonders were being done, the nation as a whole didn't believe. But there's a time of God's coming to you. There is a time of visitation. There are times of visitation. It's so important that we don't allow our problems to flush us down the toilet, so to speak, to put us in such a negative place that we don't recognize God anymore. That's the place where things get dangerous. That's why it's really, really important that you review your life from time to time. And I try to do this a lot with my life because I see the principle here, especially when I'm feeling a little low. Recognize, remember, 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 remember. Remembering what's happened in the past is critical for the present and the future. It helps you recognize when God's about to do something new. It helps you recognize and have faith in the moment when God's moving. It helps you recognize what the possibilities are for your difficulty. So having a good memory is really important. They saw the things that happened, but they didn't understand the full ramifications of it. And when he was crucified, they figured, well, that season's over. They didn't understand the depth of what he was trying to say to them, right? It didn't stick deep enough. Some it did. And of course, those became the modern apostles, the apostles that were entrusted with the gospel. So we can either move from faith to faith, or we lose faith through hardness of heart. This is one of the biggest problems that the disciples had, and it's the one that we have. Because if you suffer long enough, sometimes you get in the place where you just lose heart about a matter. And it may not be particularly meaningful to other people, but some things would be obvious to others when you have hardship. But there are certain things that make us hard of heart. Certain disappointments for everybody. And for everybody, it's different. But when hardness of heart comes, you can tell because you start losing interest in God. You can't remember a thing that he did for you before. And some people can look on that thing that you're going through and say, well, I don't know. What are you doing? Why are you like that, right? But it was special. It was unique to you. And but it's so important that we don't lose faith through hardness of heart, especially when we had a major disappointment. I feel like I should just say this. In the name of Jesus Christ, I break every hardness in this room. Every hardness that you've been carrying, some of you, for a decade. I break the power of it. May the Lord get through to you. Don't be hard. Don't let it linger. Don't do it. Don't let it stay there, sucking your faith every day for every other blessing you might receive. Because hardness of heart never stays in place. Never stays in one place. It's infectious. It goes to every area of your life. Mark 6:35. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat. This is really important because actually what's going to happen as we tell this story, we're going to find out a powerful principle. Jesus alludes to this several times when they are really in doubt. This is, it had been one of those markers in their life that feed them forever in their faith. I believe there's markers in every person's Christian's life that should be feeding you for your whole lifetime, that you should never forget. But he answered, you give them something to eat. We'll see this, what I'm saying, in just a moment. That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. It's important to remember blessing. Almost frame it, put it somewhere, but keep it high in your consciousness. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples go and get in the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd, and leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them, but when he saw them, when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed up into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. Now here's the key verse. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They saw the miracle, but they didn't understand the ramifications. Because that experience was gone, but here's a new one. life-threatening, but they couldn't remember. So the faith that Jesus is looking for has this tendency to remember miracles because they need to pay it forward to the future. And that's a very powerful principle. On another occasion, Matthew 8:14-21, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. He's talking about, you know, somebody screwed up. Which one? They're all blaming one another. Somebody screwed up, don't have any bread. And so this is why he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Now listen to this. Here's the key thing. And this is where we're living. And this is so important that we stay in this place. Really important. Do you not see, do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? This is the key thing. Don't you remember? Don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? He's trying to say, look, I can do anything. You didn't understand what happened. If you understood what happened, you wouldn't be asking. You wouldn't be making something out of nothing. I can multiply bread. Did that need have any impact on you whatsoever? So what happens in our past and what we recognize that Jesus does in these miracles that charismatics and Pentecostals especially love to celebrate, sometimes they don't do us any good because we can't remember them when they happen in our own personal life. We have this nice saying called signs and wonders. So we need to emphasize the signs, because when God heals someone else, someone, it's open season for somebody else to be healed. Instead, we get jealous. We start feeling bad about ourselves. God never heals me. God didn't care about me, right? Instead, when somebody gets healed or gets a miracle, we should be rejoicing and happy because, hey, it's the season for healing. It's the season for financial breakthrough. Instead, we get jealous. Don't you see? Don't you understand? We live quite individually in our culture. And this is one reason we do this. But the other reason is our hearts get hardened. We don't see miracles. We see somebody else have a miracle. We even remember in the past when there was a miracle, but we leave it in the past. We don't pay it forward. That's why he's addressing this question. Why would you just accept a miracle for the past, put it on a little lampstand or on your shelf or make a trophy out of it and not let it pay forward? That's gone. But here's the present and the future. That should remind you that I want to do something for you. I should remind you that I want to do it again for you. It's highly significant to have a good memory. I think that in my trek with faith, sometimes I'm trying to find faith over here, over there, but I don't remember. So when miracles happen now because of these things, I'm trying to pay it forward. I'm trying to make sure that I just relish everything that happens. Think about it. That's why it says in the scripture they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Why? Because the word of their testimony is meant to be paid forward. It's not just a backward event. There's plenty for us. And so this is the faith Jesus is looking for. Whatever happens to someone isn't just because they were super spiritual or they were special people. Sometimes people wear miracles like that, you know. Maybe it seems that way to us. But the thing is, we're too closely connected, and Jesus is helping us understand. You saw all this. You saw how I provided. You saw what I did. Don't you get it yet? Why would I not help you now? Am I going to desert you? Is it just one and done? Oh, this is a big problem for many of us, including me, from time to time. I have to remind myself. So one thing about testimony, that's why on Monday nights, for example, I love testimony. I give it. We have it so much because I find it builds people's faith and helps them to remember, and sometimes even helps them to remember when they tell what happened to them, right? It's powerful to have testimony in the church. In a small group, a gathering, on Monday night, I make a special room for that. I've done it for years and years. Because I found out something. One testimony recreates another testimony. In other words, people get the idea, hey, wait, that happened to me. Maybe it could happen again. A good memory is very powerful, not just for yourself, but for other people. For other people. They have that miracle, but I'm connected. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm connected. You know, if I hit my finger with a hammer, my entire body is aware of it. And when I'm healed from that said hammer, my whole body is aware of it. So that's where we need to become as the body of Christ. Become aware of what's going on. That's why not joining a church or being closely knitted with people in relationship enough to know what's going on in their life is stupid. Very, very dumb. Really. Because you don't get to hear all the testimonies. You don't get to know what God's doing. You have no idea. If we don't tell it like in 10 minutes here at the front here, we don't get it. But if you're aware and ministering with the body, you're part of it in a small group somewhere with people. Small groups are some of the best places because when you hear a testimony in that group, you just, Monday nights, other times, testimony is powerful. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Testimony reproduces faith and causes the miracle to happen again. That's the glory of the whole thing. John 10, 22, 27. Then the festival of dedication at Jerusalem, then came the festival of dedication. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. But the works, they testify. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So the words of the testimony, the works that I did, the words that I said, but you didn't believe any of it. You didn't apply it to your life. His Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods, and if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart for his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me because I do the works of my Father, but if I do them, even though you do not believe, believe the works that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I in the Father. Now those verses are so powerful for a community because it's important that we become a community of believing in the good works and the power of God. It's important that we have this culture, and it's because of these very things. Jesus is doing the works and the culture of God. When we understand that he's still doing that, opens the door for all the rest of us. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, because believe the works that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I am the Father. He was part of his calling card. But did it stop all these centuries later being his calling card? I'd venture to say, and I say this with fear and trembling, but some of us are having difficulties simply because it's a testimony that's going to be told. And if we have the right culture, when that testimony is told, when you get healed, it'll cause the healing of all kinds of people who didn't go through the same thing you did. Sometimes I wonder if some of the things we go through are for the consumption of others later on, so that there'll be faith in their own for them to get well. Sometimes I believe we're pioneers. We're going through something to prepare the way for someone else. And if we see ourselves in this kind of light like Jesus, we see ourselves as the body of Christ like this, I think it's not only good for us, but it's good for the future, and it's really honoring to the Lord, I think, in so many, many ways, right? Matthew 8, 5 to 13. It will be done to us as we've believed. So Jesus enters Capernaum. A centurion came to asking for help. He says, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion says, you know, don't come under, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. You know, if you just say the word, it'll happen. And Jesus says, man, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. And he's telling us in advance, you know, what's going to be the food of the kingdom. He goes, tells this guy, who's a centurion by the way, a Roman, not a Jew, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And so he understood. He believed with all his heart. And he realized the problems there of maybe him coming to a Roman household. He said, just say the word and it'll be done. Just say the word, it'll be done. These are all inspirational. Flew over a lot of the Jews' head. But it's so incredibly important, because what it helps us understand is not only that God does miracles, but he's good, loving, able. And also, he really likes faith. He's looking for it around every turn. He's looking for it in Jews. He's looking for it in Gentiles, the rich, the poor. You'll never get away from this. No matter what you're doing, whatever you're trying to do for the Lord, wherever you are, could I just say this to you? It will require faith. Amen. It will require faith. Yes. Oh, that's a good word. No. It will take risk. R-I-S-K. Some faith is fairly safe. A lot of faith is R-I-S-K. Risk. Otherwise, everybody would be doing it. Nobody would be afraid. Faith and risk go together. A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, in his own home, Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 4. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So this culture of faith is something so important for us to have everywhere in our church. We need this culture. We need people to believe in this culture, understand, appreciate this culture, appreciate testimony, understand, keep it live and vibrant, right? Otherwise, it says, he didn't do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people. He was amazed at their lack of faith because it wasn't in the atmosphere. He's in his own hometown. This should all have been for the Jews, but they were the ones that were rejecting him the most. Meanwhile, he's doing all these miracles for Gentiles and everybody else, right? Boy, good news is that those disciples caught on. They caught on pretty fast, and they began to realize this is the calling card of the church. This is what we got to do. And you go out into this Gentile world, and we do signs and wonders. We preach the everlasting gospel, and we confirm it with signs and wonders, because we're not just Gentiles. We belong to the vine. We're a part of the kingdom of God. And the Gentiles learned it very fast. And so the kingdom began to spread all over the Mediterranean world, simply because they just were little Jesus doing what he said. Even Jesus was so concerned about this. He said, you know, he began to denounce the towns in which most of the miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Miracles, even miracles around you, they're meant for you to pause, to take notice. So what I've been doing with my own life for the last several years is I've been training myself. Whenever I hear of a miracle around here, whenever I see a miracle in my household or my family, I cultivate it like a tree. I water it. I remember it. I write it down because it feeds me for the future. Sometimes in our culture, we just sort of let it go by, but we don't think about it enough. But I'm learning to wait, to meditate. Something happens good to somebody. I even remember a couple of testimonies that were told in our newcomers meeting. They touched me deeply. I'm trying because I see myself, and maybe we should see ourselves as like a little garden. And we have all these miracles and signs and wonders and things that people have had happen. I just garden that. I take the weeds out. I water it. So it's alive for me. So when I need it or when somebody else needs it through me, I'm ready, right? He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. This thing of keeping a strong understanding and faith and believing and recording and remembering testimonies and miracles you heard is a critical thing. Otherwise, I will run out of them quickly. We won't see as many things. And also, it's just right and righteous that we are thankful and grateful for what God's done. While he was saying this, this is Matthew 9:18-31. A synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter's just died, but come and put your hand on her and she'll live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. What a beautiful story. When Jesus entered the synagogue's leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, go away, the girl is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. And then he goes in, takes the girl, and she gets up. First thing, next thing is, blind guy, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes. According to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. It's amazing. One story after another. These are all for our good from the scriptures, but also the modern things. So look at the bottom of the page there. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. Suddenly a fierce storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. And he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. What in the world? He rebuked it as calm. And then he said, why are you so afraid? The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Little faith, you of little faith, was about provision and protection. And so we see this all through the scriptures. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your food. Matthew 16. You know, here's an interesting thing, and I mentioned this before, but I just want to say this and really underline this. If we have a good memory in our own life, it'll be really helpful for our faith. Sometimes I just go back on purpose and I think about things that have happened in the past, miracles that have happened, because they feed the present. And it's so important to have a good memory. And I just want to go over that point here before we close again, because I think remembering is so powerful. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. This is Matthew 14. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, I would have done that too. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter gets down. He begins to walk. And then this is what happens. He begins to sink because he gets afraid. Now, man, sometimes I think, whoa, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? He started sinking when he began to doubt. Is God trying to say something to us or what? Because I thought it's pretty hard on the old boy, right? They climbed to the boat. The wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. But then, here's the next thing. One of these stories I really, really are meaningful to me. So, Jesus, by this time, has already multiplied bread a couple of times to thousands of people. So, they're coming along. He says, be careful, Jesus says, be on your guard. This is Matthew 16:5, against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So they discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. You of little faith, why are you talking about among yourselves about having no bread? Do you not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Wow. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast using bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So again, because they're not perceiving the miracles and the presence of God around them, they're even distorting, not understanding simple truth. But beyond that, they're not understanding miracles. They're not understanding provision. They're not getting it, right? And so he calls them little faith. So this multiplication of loaves has to have some effect on us. Your miracles, your past, are your greatest treasures. Whatever God has done for you, pay it forward. Pay it forward. Pay it forward. We see this example all over the scriptures. Our fear of not having enough is about simple trust in the goodness of God toward us. Sometimes, and this is the last thing I'll say, the only solution to a storm is to tell it to be still. How strange our part in the solutions of our problems can seem. Look at Mark, and I'll close on this one. 4:38-41. Now we're really getting to some deep territory. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? I would have been there saying the same exact thing. Okay, but the thing about this that makes it unique, and this is where we all get hit, especially when something we're not expecting hits us. Or maybe here's like this. I call it the famous 1-2 punch. You've already been having some trouble in one area and you're suffering a lot. And then something else happens. And you go, ah, no, not again. And you're thinking, and it hits you. It's like the 1-2. You got set up with this side, and then you weren't looking, and the other punch came, wham! And it knocks us cold.
Yeah, that's right.
Because we already were dealing with this, right? And it's, so he's sleeping. He said, don't you care if we drown? He got up and rebuked the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you still afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So I'm speaking to myself. I even speak this with fear and trembling, because sometimes I have a horrible memory, but it's my memory of past miracles, the memory of the miracles in the scriptures, but also what happened to me personally, that will feed me for the future and help me find more miracles. At the least, it'll keep me calm. But also, Jesus isn't just looking to calm you and your troubles. He wants you to get well. And if you got well for the one thing, he can get you well for the other. And so we can't unplug the plug, because that was in the past. We got to make sure the plug's always in there. We're always feeling the energy and the juice from miracles that happened to us, and let them pay into the future. That is the faith that Jesus is looking for. Amen? So let's all stand. Boy, you guys like to cheer. Lord, I pray you would infect everybody else with them. Nah, it's very unsettling California for us to be too emotional. But these things we're talking about are big deal. Big deal. I'm hoping that in this room, faith is stirred. I'd like the ministry team to come up. And we got some ordinary people with, look pretty ordinary manna, so to speak, bread, but they're packing. You know why they're packing? They got weapons. Because lots of times, only people who come up and do this, pray for you, is people that had a deep impression, something had happened to them, and they want to pass it out. That's why. And it's important. But whether somebody prays for you or not, you might want, in lieu of this that I've been saying, this might be a profound moment for you. I know, just looking over you, I know that your history, I know a lot of you have been going through some pretty difficult things for a while now. That's okay. Don't let time make you stale, because you never know when the inbreaking of the kingdom is coming. That's why the scripture says, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. So pray on this special day and every day, as we pray again for people, and we ask for miracles today. I pray in the name of Jesus, you just bring them. You know what? You could just have the person next to you praying for you, your wife or your husband. But I highly recommend, in light of this sermon, it might not be a bad idea, for just take an extra moment, especially if there's something that we really need, and ask God to bring it. And if he brings it through a simple person that prays for you, that's fine if he does it in your seat. But I just want to say, in the name of Jesus, I bind every discouraged spirit, every overwhelmed person, every person that doesn't think they can get up again, every person that doesn't think they can address God again, every person that's bitter or angry or having a hard time. I pray you'd reveal our heart first, and then I pray, God, you'd help us to find something, somehow, some way to act in faith toward our issues, toward our problems. Something you want us to do is seed that goes in the ground that causes a miracle. Something you want us to respond to, so that our way before us becomes paved and the gates of heaven open over us. I pray you would do that not only here, in light of this sermon, you might be surprised what God does right here, but also God may do this in the week following. Ask what your part is with the Lord. Is there any way that you can exert faith? Any way that you can do something, say something, respond to something in a way that has a remembrance in it, has in it the remembrance of the scriptures, remembrance of the gospel testimonies, and remembrance of your own life. If you've been healed of a migraine headache, you know what? You're amazing. You are packing, because inside of you is the power to pray for migraine headaches. You will pray with a fervor that other people won't. If you've experienced financial ruin and somebody comes up and they say, you know, I'm ruined, I don't know, I don't have a job. You're so powerful. You remember what you went through, and you get on the other, you're on the other side, and you have a special anointing to pray for miracles. Lord, I pray today as we leave, you'll give us all a great memory. Lord, remind us, even while we're sitting there, standing there, of things past, things that you've done. And let us pay it right into the present and the future. And not stop paying until you bring the miracle that we need. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.